Going to read from the book of Acts in chapter 19, Acts 19, from verse 1, if you'd like to find it in your Bibles. You've got to know I love preaching series. I'm very committed to that, but equally I love it when we're not in a series and we're just praying and asking God what we should bring, because time and time again, God shows me in different ways what I'm supposed to be preaching on. I always kind of have a picture and of a cooktop, and I've got different things cooking, and on the back burners, little things simmering, and sometimes, you know, I'll hear and sense there's a sermon there, and I kind of think, okay, Lord, I'll just put that on the back burner, and I'll just listen for when you got to bring it to the front and turn the heat upon it. And I was praying about Pentecost and God giving a gift of the Spirit and saying, Lord, what do you want me to preach on Sunday night? And got into the early morning prayer meeting, 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And I always try and remember to take a notebook and a pen, just because being in a prayer meeting is a great place to hear God speaking. And Graham Chastney led it, and he kind of led on from the theme of Pentecost, the theme of God sending and giving us the Holy Spirit. And I just spent, I don't know whether anybody was watching me, but I spent most of the time just writing the notes down from everything people prayed. So if you don't like what I preach tonight, you can just blame the people in that prayer meeting, because this is what they prayed. And by the time I'd sat down to turn it into a sermon, just so many of the points that we prayed through came out. Now, you've got to know that they actually preached a 14-point sermon. So sit back and relax, get yourself comfortable. We might get to about 6 points, but don't worry about that. I'm not going to do it all. Anyway, this is one of my favourite stories from the book of Acts, when Paul is on a missionary journey and he gets to Ephesus. Ephesus is where we now know as it's in modern day Turkey. And this story from Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos, that was a friend of Paul's who worked alongside him, was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So reads God's word. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, you have the story of Moses, at that time, a shepherd. He's been in the desert, in the wilderness, being a shepherd for 40 years. He sees a burning bush, and he realizes that the bush is burning, but it's not burning. So he goes over to look at it, and he sees that somehow the bush is consumed by flames, yet the bush is still there. And then he hears God saying, "Take your shoes off, Moses, because you're in a holy place." And then God speaks to Moses and says, "I'm sending you down to Egypt, and you're going to be my chosen speaker, my chosen instrument to release the people of Israel from 300 years of slavery and take them into the land that I promised I'm going to give to them." And Moses uses kind of every excuse he can to get out of the job that God's given him to do. And he kind of presents different issues, and God kind of deals with every issue. But the one big thing that Moses eventually said to God was, "Okay, so if I go, who will I say has sent me?" Now, up till then, the people of Israel, that's Moses' people, knew God as the God of their forefathers, or their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddads, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was about to step into Israel's life together and show himself in a much more powerful way than they'd ever, ever known or expected. So when Moses says to God, "Who will I say sent me?" God then says to Moses, "Tell them, I am has sent you." What does that mean? I am has sent you. It's very hard to translate it from Hebrew into English, especially if you don't know any Hebrew, and I don't. But reading books and that, one of the best ways of translating it is this. It's God saying, "I will be what I will be." That still doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So I kind of think one of the best ways is God is about to show himself. He's going to use Moses to show them miracles. The miracle of throwing down his rod and it becomes a snake. Of putting his hand into his coat and it comes out full of leprosy, and putting it in back in again, it comes out white. Just to show that God's power is on Moses. He's about to bring 10 plagues down on Egypt that will finally cause the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites free and then lead them across the Red Sea because God has blown with his wind and parted it. So it's almost like God saying to Moses, "You want to know who's sending you? You want to know who to say to the people? Just tell them this. You want to know? Stand back and watch. Stand back and watch what I do. Because when you see what I do, you'll understand and begin to understand who I am has sent you. Who I am has sent you. Stand back and watch." And then God shows himself in power as he delivers Israel from Egypt. He shows himself in holiness as he gives them the law in the desert and teaches them how to follow him. And he shows them how to worship him because he is to be worshipped as God. Stand back and watch. When you get to the book of Acts, it's a bit like that. Because we always call it, or we tend to call it, the Acts of the Apostles. Because we think this is the adventures of the apostles, the followers of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit's on them. But it's just called Acts in Greek. And one of the things about it is simply that I think it's about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke, who wrote Acts, also wrote Luke's Gospel. And when you read Luke's Gospel, right from the word go, he's interested in the Holy Spirit. The nativity stories that tell about the birth of Jesus, time and time again, Luke just puts a one-liner in. Mary, full of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, full of the Holy Spirit. And time again, people around the birth of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, the baby leaps, John the Baptist leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke is really interested in the Holy Spirit. And when you get to the book of Acts, guess what? Open the first page, the first chapter, and what's Luke talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. So it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to know who the Holy Spirit is? Stand back and watch. Stand back and see. Stand back and read the book of Acts. Just like Moses and the people of Israel had to stand back and see God at work, so when you read the book of Acts, you're standing back to see who the Holy Spirit is. So that's what we're doing tonight. We're just having a kind of a look, a quick glimpse to see who the Holy Spirit is. So here are some of the things that came out in the prayer meeting. First of all, the Holy Spirit actually releases forgiveness. He releases forgiveness. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, they were in a locked room. They were frightened of the Jews. And Jesus appeared and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said this, John chapter 9, chapter 20, verse 22. It said, "He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven.'" You know, the work of the Holy Spirit is both to bring forgiveness into our lives from God, but also to release forgiveness through our lives for others. When I was a kid, I used to love doing things with my mum's washing line. It would disappear on a day off from school. There was a kind of a a hill with a sharp ravine running down it and a stream in the bottom. And if you fastened the washing line to the top, chucked it down to the bottom, you then ran round to the bottom and you could be a mountain climber up the washing line all the way back to the top. But something else you can do with a washing line, I used to do a children's story with it, is demonstrate what the Greek word for forgiveness is. If you ever learn Koine Greek, which is the Greek that the New Testament's written in, the first verb you learn is to loose, to let go. And that is forgiveness. And I would bind a child up, tie him up with a washing line so that they were bound tight like that. And because you're bound up with unforgiveness, you can't have a relationship with anybody. You can't have a hug. You can't shake hands. You can't have a relationship with anybody, but neither can you have a relationship with God. You're bound. And until God looses you, lets you go free with his forgiveness, and until you forgive others, you're bound. You know how hard it is to hug somebody that you've got a grudge against, don't you? You know, you're like, they may want to hug, so, you know, but you're still feeling angry, so you're like that, you know, one of the frozen chosen, British stiff upper lip and all that, okay? But if you've been released to let go, you can hug back. And the word to forgive, and Jesus says it here with the Holy Spirit, is receive the Holy Spirit and he brings this gift of forgiveness. The forgiveness that Christ won for us at the cross by taking the penalty and the shame and the stain of all the wrong things we've done and the wrong that we are before God and cleaning us from that. So God says, you're forgiven. But actually, calling us to the same place so that we actually say to others, you're forgiven. How often have you found that your own life has been tied up because people have hurt you? People have done things to you that you say those terrible words, I can't forgive or I won't forgive. And in those moments, you stop yourself from having a loving relationship. And yet Jesus breathed on them and said, this gift of forgiveness, you're going to give it to the world. And when Peter preached the very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, after the disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and people wanted to respond to God, what did Peter say? Repent, that's turn away from sin, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He preached again in Acts chapter 3. And he said, repent and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out. So you can be forgiven. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You can't receive refreshing from God if you're all bound up with unforgiveness. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Okay? You can't. He's got to set you free from that. And the Holy Spirit does that. Why? Because he brings the cross of Christ into your life. He's the one who tells you the truth about God's love. And he's the one who shows you how much you need God to forgive you. And also how much, if God forgives you, you can then forgive others. One of the stories on the new set DVD for the Freedom in Christ course is one of the members of our church, a lady called Min Buckler. Min's from Sri Lanka. And Min had members of her own family murdered and for many years could not forgive the fact that she'd had members of her family, parents and siblings killed by others. And when she did the Freedom in Christ course, the Holy Spirit brought her to a place where she was able to let go. To let go. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's one picture. Another picture is that the Holy Spirit actually speaks through us and beyond us. There's a brilliant line in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're out on the streets and they're speaking the wonders of God in a whole host of different languages. Parthian, Median, Elamitean, Mesopotamian, Judean, Cappadocian, Pontian, Asian, Phrygian, Pamphylian, Egyptian. Is that right? Egyptian, Libyan, Cyrenian, whatever. And all these languages, and they say, we hear them in our own tongues declaring the wonders of God. But yet, what do they say? They were utterly amazed because are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, it was kind of a bit of a joke in those days that nothing good could come from Galilee. That's why some people struggled to accept that Jesus, the Messiah, was from Galilee. It's a bit like people down in the home counties around London kind of discovering that something wonderful can come from Lancashire. All right? They just don't know. They just don't know. You know, so there's Peter preaching the gospel, and you've got to imagine, Peter definitely had a Lancashire accent. He spoke Aramaic, okay, and then probably on that day he spoke Parthian or Median or whatever, but definitely with a Lancashire accent. You know, so there they're saying, you know, they're drunk, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter says, by heck, it's too early to be drunk, lads. You know, he's got that feel about it, hasn't it? Okay, so Galilean might not be like Lancashire, but it's got that sense of it. But what's happening here is, the reason they're amazed is, these Galileans are clearly unschooled. They're backwoods men, fishermen and farmers. And God's using them to preach good news. And Peter stands up and preaches the most awesome, biblically, theologically correct sermon. And 3,000 people find Jesus that day. Unschooled. And then later on in chapter 4 it says, when they've been arrested and they're before the kind of the council, the religious kind of thought police council, it's called the Sanhedrin. And it says that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Unschooled, ordinary men. You know, no O-levels or GCSEs. They missed the SATs. They were 2,000 years too soon. All right? So none of that. No degrees in theology. They've not been to Bible college or seminary or whatever. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they'd been with Jesus. And Jesus promised in John chapter 14, 25, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. John chapter 15 and 16, he will take from the Father and he'll make it known to you. In other words, there's this place when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he will be the one who speaks through you with God's words to others. And that's what you find with these ordinary people. And that helps me a lot. Because a lot of us are just ordinary around here. Well, I am. I don't know about you. You might not think you are. But I know you are. Okay? We're just ordinary. But actually, God keeps taking a hold of us and using us in different ways. He might send Deborah out to Russia and she just goes out and she finds that she's in a tough situation and it's incredibly ordinary. But in those moments, God takes a hold of that by his Spirit and uses it. You might be speaking to somebody and you really don't have the words to say. But you just manage to somehow tell them how you became a Christian. And in those moments, they're listening because God, the Holy Spirit, has taken hold of ordinary you. And made his truth known through you to them. God speaks through us. By the way, if you ever want to read a fantastic theologian, read Calvin and Hobbes. Okay, seriously. I am serious. He sits by our seat of learning in our home. That's the bathroom, all right? You got that? Okay, anyway. He speaks through us. Then also, he brings us joy and worship. Acts 2:11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. I know I kind of go on about this a bit, but One of the surefire signs of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is simply this. Do you love worshiping Jesus? Do you have a heart to praise your God? Is that there within you? That you love to tell him you love him? That you love to sing his praises? If that's there, that's a surefire sign of the Holy Spirit. This passage that we've read from Acts chapter 13, it says, when Paul placed his hands on the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. When you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find that one aspect of prophecy is praise. Peter was called to preach to a Gentile. We'll pick up that in a moment. But Cornelius, and when God the Holy Spirit came down on the room, it said they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. A surefire sign of whether you have the Holy Spirit in your life is there a love for Jesus there that means all you want to do is give him worship and praise? I know I've said it before, but I journal. It's not because I'm really spiritual. It's because if I don't, I think about 1,000,000,001 things all at once. And by writing my prayers out, it just keeps me focused. I can't write, but I have a bottle of ink and a pen, and I dip it in the ink, and I splodge it onto the paper, and my writing's rubbish. I would have made a great doctor, because you'd have never been able to read what I was saying about you. But if you read my journal, you'll find one word just keeping echoing through it again and again and again. And it's the word hallelujah. That's about it flows off my pen. And it's not because I practiced it. Just sometimes I'll have just written a verse out, or I'll have written a thought or a prayer out, and God's love and God's life and God's truth will just smack me between the eyes, and all I can write is praise God, which is hallelujah, Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. And if you haven't got that hallelujah in your heart, maybe you've got to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you. Worship. He brings joy. He brings worship. But then also, he transforms us. I'm going to pick into this story from Acts chapter 19, because when Paul became a Christian, he hated Christ. When he became a Christian, he hated Christians. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. There were times when he was responsible for seeing Christians put in prison and even killed. Right? And God met him so powerfully on the Damascus Road that Saul's life was changed. But when he was on the Damascus Road, he was blinded because of the brilliant light of Christ that he met. And for 3 days he lived in darkness. He knew he'd met Jesus, but for 3 days he lived in darkness. Then God sent a man called Ananias to him. Now, we always think that when Ananias prayed for him, something like scales fell from his eyes, which is absolutely true. But we missed the bit that Ananias said, because we always jump to the end of the story. Ananias said, "I have come to pray for you that you might receive your sight and that you might receive the Holy Spirit." So that happened to Paul when he was a brand new Christian. He meets these Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 as he's walking through Turkey. And his first question to them is not, "How are you?" Not, "Isn't it nice weather today?" It's, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Wow, what a question. And they go, "Eh?" Well, they didn't really, it says, but they might as well have done. "Eh? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? We've never heard of the Holy Spirit. What's a Holy Spirit?" And Paul, you can almost feel him rubbing his hands with spiritual glee, can't you? Because he says, "So what baptism did you have?" "Oh, we had John's baptism." And he says, "Ah, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus." So he tells them about Jesus. They were baptized into the name of the Lord. And then as they were baptized into the name of the Lord, Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is that important to Paul? Because he knows when he became a Christian, the transforming power and grace of the Holy Spirit is what works so deeply in his life that he now is in a place where he makes sure that anybody who's walking with Jesus is also in a place where they've received the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely vital. What did Rich just lead us in, that song? You are, this is the air I breathe. As a Christian, you're alive in Christ because your breath is the Holy Spirit. Everything you are as a Christian is through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Without him, you are the living dead. I am just a zombie. But the Holy Spirit in you, you're alive in Christ. And every breath you draw is the breath of Christ through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And it's him that changes you, him that transforms you. So Paul is absolutely kind of urgent, if you will, to make sure people receive the Holy Spirit. So he changes us. And Paul was changed. There's a fantastic testimony from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor. He says these words to him because he talks about himself. He said, I was once a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, a violent man. I acted in ignorance and unbelief, but I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit working in him. Poured out. Grace and love poured out abundantly. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And Paul was changed from Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, someone who was absolutely passionate about the person of Jesus Christ. So, he changes us. Not only that, as he changes us, he also confronts us. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this kind of a vision. And there's a man called Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, who is interested in God. His heart is towards the God of the Jews. And God sends Peter to him, and Peter doesn't want to go because Peter doesn't mix with Gentiles. That's people who are non-Jews. He doesn't like them. They're dirty, they're unclean, and they contaminate his Jewish sensibilities and his Jewish spirituality. That's what he does. And so God sends this vision of unclean animals and tells Peter to eat. And I know I've said it before, but there's all these birds and animals there, and I don't know what there is, unclean things that the Jews don't eat, cats and dogs and stuff like that. And God says to Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, God, you know I don't do Chinese food, right? And God says, don't you call unclean what I call clean. Knock, knock, knock on the door. Somebody from Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit says to Peter, go with him. And what happened in those moments are that as Peter saw God the Holy Spirit coming down on Cornelius' household, his prejudices, his racial prejudice, his presuppositions, his understanding that God is in a little box and that box is just for the Jews, are blown wide open as he suddenly understands that when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Samaria was a horrible place for Jews. Historically, they hated each other. They were against each other. They were sworn enemies. And Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And suddenly, for Peter, it's dawning. The good news about Jesus is for everybody. But guess who taught him the lesson? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come into our lives and he'll break down our prejudices. He'll break down our hatreds. That person at work that gets up your nose. The Holy Spirit wants to break down your attitude to that guy in your form at school who nobody else speaks to. The Holy Spirit wants to break down your attitude to him. Because the Holy Spirit breaks through into people's lives where we least expect it. He confronts and he challenges. But not just that, he also makes us holy. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Now, sanctify is just kind of an old-fashioned word for making holy or setting us apart to be different. When Peter preached to Cornelius and Cornelius and his household became Christians and they were baptized, it caused a furore. There were other Jewish Christians who were really angry and they didn't get it. And then when Paul, who'd been a strict Jew, went off and started seeing non-Jews, Gentiles, foreigners becoming Christians, they said, whoa, this can't happen. God is for the Jews, it's not for the Gentiles. And that was such an argument that they had to have the first kind of church board meeting in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem. And this is what Peter said when he stood up and defended non-Jews and said to the council there, these words, chapter 15 and verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Peter demonstrated that the gift of the Holy Spirit had come into Cornelius' household, into Cornelius' life, and he'd purified them by faith. You know, we keep making this huge mistake that we think we're the ones who make ourselves holy. We think, Sunday, better be good on Sunday because we're going to go to church, okay? So be good at church. Don't be nasty to anybody. Monday morning, well, that's a bit of a test. I've got to go to work. Lord, help me to be a good boy at work. Okay, Tuesday, phew, I made it through to Tuesday and I've been good so far. Okay, Wednesday, blew it big style, lost my rag with the boss. Don't even know whether I dare turn up at work tomorrow. I'm supposed to be holy. That is not how you become holy. It might be how you live holy. You become holy because the Holy Spirit takes everything that Jesus did at the cross and he applies it to your life. And then God sees that you have been made holy by him. That's how you're made holy. What does Peter say? God, who knows the heart, showed he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them as he did to us. He purified their hearts by faith. You can't make yourself holy. I can't make me holy. All that Jesus did at the cross, his blood shed in red, makes me white and clean. He makes me holy, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings that into my life and makes me fit for God. He's the one who makes us holy. And then lastly, he makes us his own. He makes us his own. So Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He spent some time with them, but then he wrote to the Ephesians, and you can read that letter. It's in the New Testament. And as you read that letter, you find Paul writing about what happened that day, the day when he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And as he writes to them, he says this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Have you ever seen one of those satellite pictures of the world? Where it's nighttime in the world and yet you can see the cities of the world by the lights that are on. Yeah? So you can look at this kind of nighttime silhouette of the world and you can see New York because all the lights are on there. And you can see where is it, in Rio de Janeiro, down in South America, because the lights are on there. You can see Seoul in South Korea, because the lights are on. Or Cape Town, because the lights are on. You can see London, because the lights are on. You can see Dolphin Home, because the bright lights are on. Okay? You can see, right? God doesn't need to do that. God doesn't need that. Because what he does is he looks at the world and he sees Rich Miles because the Holy Spirit's in him and it's bright. He sees Ian Higginbotham because the Holy Spirit's in him and it's bright. He sees Keith Ward and Don Leeming and Graham Chastney and even Tony Livesey because the Holy Spirit's in him because it's bright. He doesn't look at me and say, oh, there Andrew, he's got his halo. He's one of mine. Don't do that. I haven't got a halo. Okay? I've tried. It doesn't work. It keeps slipping. He looks at me and he sees the Holy Spirit and he says, he's mine. Gavin is mine. Mark is mine. Jonathan is mine. Deborah is mine. Because he sees the Holy Spirit in you and he says, you're mine. My own child. And you're sealed with my Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you want to know more, read more. If you want to think, wow, that's just stand back and see the Holy Spirit, read the book of Acts. The list will be long, but you'll find him working again and again and again. But the most amazing thing is this, that these things are what he wants to do in you and me. And all it needs is our openness. It needs the prayer that we've already sung. And that the band are just going to get up and lead us in. This is the air I breathe. Your Spirit living in me. And all, just before they do that, we're just going to have a quietness of prayer. And all I'm going to ask you to do is say, Holy Spirit, come and work in me. I'm struggling to forgive. I'm struggling to understand that I am forgiven. Holy Spirit, come and work in me. Holy Spirit, work in me. Change me. Transform me. So I'm a different person. So like Saul, I can become a Paul. Holy Spirit, challenge me. Confront my ways. Confront sin that's in me, the wrong things, the wrong thoughts. Change me. Holy Spirit, make me holy. Because I can't. I keep trying and my halo slips. Holy Spirit, will you do that to me? Let's be quiet and let's pray.